His love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Your Bibles and join me, Psalm 69. Again, I'm glad you're here tonight. I think it's always great to be in God's house on a Sunday night. Come and hear God's word, and we're just going to enjoy the service tonight, enjoy God's holy word, and do a little business and go home and just, man, attack the week with all we got. Psalm 69, let's stand together to read God's holy word. I love the Bible. I'm glad we have a Bible that we can trust. It is God's inspired, infallible book. And it's like no other book. It's the very living Word of God. It's that which will change our lives. I do want to say to those of you who are college students, thank you for being here. I know many of you are ready to get back. You want to get your semester over so you can get back. And so I hope you have a great second semester. All of you are still here. Some, I think, have already gone back. And so it's going to be, we'll be praying for you. We'll be holding the fort down while you're gone and looking forward to having you back. Psalm 69, and verse number 30, the Bible said, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your wonderful word. Thank You for what it means. And Lord, I pray that tonight You would speak to us from Your holy word, and may it be a life change for us. Lord, something that we can sink our teeth into, something that will really help us through the week. And we thank you and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. When my wife and I first moved into our home, it was such an exciting thing. Brand new community, brand new housing tract. Of course, in California, most houses are on tracks. And we moved in. It was really exciting. You know, our neighbors like us, they sat all night long trying to get the bid on the home. And we were able to do that. And it was really a wonderful thing. One of the things we're responsible for in living in a new home was our neighborhood. We were responsible to make sure that we kept our home up and, make sure everything looked nice. We're to keep our yards mowed, the grass trimmed and the edges cut. I mean, that's the way it was. We're to give attention to that. Of course, the home was the most valuable thing that we have to deal with in the time. And so it was good that we had this place and it was all fixed up and real nice. And then something strange happened. My neighbors next door, who, he had his home and it was the same. He was busy about keeping his yard up. He actually hired someone to take care of his yard. And so in time, something different happened. All of a sudden, I noticed that his flower bed started growing weeds. Before long, I noticed that his yard wasn't getting cut. And what used to be a beautiful manicured lawn in the front was starting to turn yellow and strange. See, what happened was his wife and he divorced. And so I think what happens, like it does in many relationships, there's financial difficulties and struggles. And so he began to, I think, probably couldn't afford to maybe perhaps pay someone to keep it up, and maybe he was pressured to work more. And literally, he did not cut his grass, I believe, for about 6 months. And his yard went from a beautiful manicured yard to a forest. It was really a pitiful thing to watch it just that which was so valuable and important to him just got tossed aside. He allowed the weeds to get in. Reminds me of many Christians' lives. It's kind of what they did. What was valuable to them when they first received Christ, man, they were just so filled with joy. We're just so excited to be a Christian. And just, to go to church was a brand new experience. And to read their Bible and begin to pray and to talk to the God of heaven. I mean, what a wonderful thing that was, but something happened. The devil came along and stole their zeal away and their heart away. And what at one time was something that was of great value to them, they began to think there were other things more valuable. The spiritual life was nothing more than a fire escape from hell. Really wasn't all that they thought it was at one time. And then their life went from being a Christian to no growth at all. In fact, they were more critics than they were Christians who were growing. They had no joy, no fruit, no peace in their life. Miserable people. I've seen people like that. Once they faced the reality of the Christian life and they face the fact that there are just some people that don't accept what we believe and don't like us. And then we're going to run into people who are going to be our enemies. Just because we're believers, now all of a sudden they want to maybe capitulate. Go back to the way it was before. In this psalm, we have David whose enemies were trying to get him. Be real easy for David to just simply give in, I mean, after all, the truth of the matter is, there's always going to be someone doesn't like you just because you get up in the morning, I guess. I don't know. Sometimes it happens. It seems that way. And yet the truth of the matter is, it really gets back to an important question that all of us need to answer. And here's my question for you. What is the center of your life? I mean, really, what is the center I mean, deep inside you, in the core of your inner being, in your most private part of your life, that which nobody else can really see, but God knows and God sees, what is it at that core place is the center of your life? It is what you are when others are not looking. It's what you are when others can't read your thoughts. It's what you are when you're all alone. It's the, if you would, the hub around the spokes of your life. What really is the center of your life? I mean, what matters? What is important? What is it that on your deathbed that you will think about and will mean the most to you? That's my question tonight. Strange how many people have their lives centered on the wrong things. It's strange how many Christians see God as nothing more than one that would give them what they want in this world rather than see God as He really is. It's strange how that so many Christians use prayer as nothing more than just a Santa Claus to meet their needs, to make them happy, and really they don't give a flip on what God thinks. It is strange. In fact, I'll be honest with you, if you take the hub of any wheel, and in that hub it breaks, when the hub breaks, or something in that inner part of that hub, when it breaks, the wheel falls apart. And whatever's the center of your life, when it's not centered in Jesus Christ, you're going to find that hub, that inner core, that center focus of your life, if your life is falling apart, it's because you don't have yourself connected to the real hub, to that which really is going to last, that which is going to be foundational, that which is going to be stronger, that's not going to be the center of your life. And when you get out of focus, then I tell you, your life does start falling apart. Because I'm going to tell you right now, this world is a cruel world. I mean, it's not pretty. It's not a beautiful world. There are times when we face trials and difficulties and heartaches and we have disagreements and we have hurts and we have anger, we have fear. We have all those things that come along, and we're dealing with those things. And we're going to talk about some of those things down the road here. But as we're dealing with all of these things, we better make sure that our lives are centered in the right place. Because an unforgiving spirit is not centered in the right place. A bitterness, an anger, if you would, a lust toward other things that are forbidden by God, that means that somewhere our center focus of our life is out of focus, if you will. It's off track. David here was facing some major, major issues, life-threatening issues. I mean, as I read the psalm here and I study through and I notice these things, something I find in my study is the fact that David, that mighty leader that he was, and as great as he was, David had his enemies. And as his enemies were coming, David said, "Oh God, I need you when nobody else helps me and nobody else cares and nobody else wants to be, cares about me or loves me or wants to do anything for me. You, God, are who you are in my life. And God, I want you there." That's what this psalm's about. Powerful psalm. I remember when God gave this psalm to me, the wee hours of the morning, I'm sitting here and I'm reading and meditating and thinking, going back over meditating and thinking, and going back over meditating and thinking. I said, "God, I want you to be the center of my life." And tonight is certainly my prayer, my aim, that every one of you here, all of us here who come to this church, that the focus of our life is not the things out here in the world, but really the focus needs to be around the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He's our hub. I mean, when it's all said and done and die, and we're on our deathbed, ready to die, if God enables us to know at the end, I'm going to tell you this. It's not going to make any difference on the positions I held, the awards I've gotten, the money I have in the bank, and all the things that I have around me. What is really going to matter is, what's my relationship to God all about? That's what it is. That's what David said. That's what's important. Well, I want to give you three marks tonight. Three marks of those who understand and have the center of their life anchored in Jesus Christ. The three marks. Those three marks are very important ones, because God wants us, if we're going to live in this confused, turbulent times that we live in today, that we're going to have an anchor point. We're going to have that which we can lock onto and say, man, this is it. I mean, the whole world may be drifting away from the Bible or from God or from the things, but man, I've got an anchor point. My anchor's in Jesus Christ. But how do you know if you are? I mean, I said if that's what it should be, how do you know if you're really there? I mean, what is it that, what marks that? You're saying, well, I'm in church tonight. You know, I know a lot of people that are in church, but their anchor is not in Jesus Christ. I mean, there are lots of people that go to church, and man, they attend almost, you know, as consistent, if not more so, than those who are Christians, and they're lost. Because church for them becomes a substitute for the relationship with Jesus Christ. Look, the church is not to be a substitute. It's to be an environment where we can be a part and together recognize that the most important thing we have is not the fact that we come together and we're humanity and we worship, but the most important part is Jesus Christ. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying tonight? There are three marks. I call your attention to the first one. It's found in verse number 30. He said, I will praise the name of God. That's what he says. With a song. The very first mark is a Christian is willing to praise the Lord, and that speaks of his attitude. You can always tell a Christian by his attitude. There's something about him. And if you know, if you love God, you're going to want to have a good attitude. Are you with me tonight? Amen? I mean, your attitude is going to just be there. It's going to be a good attitude. You know, attitude in which, you know, when you love God, it's the kind of attitude when you get up in the morning and you're going to want to be singing to the Lord. Just something about praising the Lord. You see, I don't think praising the Lord is, you know, coming to church and rolling all over the aisles and all those kind of things. I've seen that. That's a scary sight sometimes, you know. That's not necessarily praising the Lord. Sometimes that's a show. I mean, I can praise the Lord driving down the road in my car. Put on good Christian music, or maybe I'll listen to the Bible, and all of a sudden I'll run across a passage like this psalm here, and all of a sudden, boy, it just strikes me, man. I just get excited, and you know, I just thank you, God, for that, and that's wonderful, and maybe God will put a song in my heart about that, and it's so funny because many scriptures, when I'm reading them, God gives me songs about those scriptures, songs I've learned, or maybe sometimes he might give me a new one. It'd be scary that I would write one, wouldn't it? But that's the spirit. That's the idea. That when you have the center point of your life is Jesus Christ, that your attitude will be different from the rest of the world. See, the rest of the world is all about them, how they can get advanced and how they can look better and how that it's all about their position or their identity or their things. I got to tell you a story. This guy this week, I've been trying to reach him for about 2 years. He's a friend of mine here in town. And he got this new fancy car. I mean, it's a big fancy car. And it's not big, but it's fancy. I mean, it's one of these really sharp, fancy cars. And so, you know, he sends me a picture of it. Says he's picking it up. And I said, man, that's great. You know, it's you know, he's telling me all this stuff. And then I go, And I go, you're going to make me jealous, you know. And I was just trying to, you know, say it. And he goes, that's the idea. You know what I'm saying? That's the world. You know, anything that we do or what we have or what we're able to accomplish should never be with an attitude of, I'm better than you. It's all about our spirit. What about your attitude? I mean, really, what is showing in your life? Do you praise the Lord? Maybe the reason why your attitude is not what it should be is you're not praising the Lord like you should. How does that work? Well, we praise the Lord from our heart. When your heart's right, you're going to want to praise the Lord. Your heart blends with God's heart and your attitude begins to change. And all of a sudden you realize that the reason why you even have a relationship with God is because of God's marvelous grace. You don't start, you know, demanding God to do things for you. You realize, man, if it were not for the grace of God, you wouldn't even be able to have that relationship. All of a sudden things change. Then you get to the place where you're more concerned about others than you are yourself, and you start having a spirit of forgiveness and a spirit of apology and a spirit of understanding and a spirit of love, a spirit of compassion. All those things become a part of that because it comes from the heart, because the attitude is beginning to change. Hey, I want to tell you this. We live in an angry world today. But for God's people, that anger should be gone because we have the goodness of God in our life from the heart. But then he goes on, he talks about, he says, with a song. Man, I was thinking about songs that we sing, and music should be a part of the Christian's life because that is what brings glory to God. Can I get you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, please, in your Bibles? Colossians chapter 3. We get to Colossians chapter 3, we find a verse, probably most familiar to many of you, but Colossians 3 and verse number 16, and notice what it says. Colossians 3:16, it said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means have a lot of it in your life. You know, I've had some people say, you know, I don't know if I can just, you know, Pastor, you know, to come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, that's too much. So you can get too much of God's word? Really? The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I don't think you can ever get too much of the word of God. In fact, I think the problem is we have too much of the world, really. Let it dwell in you. You know, not just that we hear it, but man, it ought to implant in our life. And when it goes into our life and it takes root and it's like my neighbor's weeds. When it took root, man, it just took over the yard and destroyed his yard. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had the Word of God take root in our lives and destroy all that bitterness and ugliness out of our life? And he goes on and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God kind of shows us what we're even supposed to sing. Sing the psalms. Sing spiritual songs. I mean, sing, because it's that which brings glory to God. God likes to hear us sing. Someone said to me, you know, I don't know if God would like my voice. Well, he gave it to you, didn't he? And by the way, don't you think God is big enough that he could translate any poor singing that all of us do to make it sound heavenly? Amen. I believe that God can. If he can make a donkey talk, he can certainly take some of our music and translate it into good music. God's pleased with that. You know, I believe God's pleased because God looks down and he sees his children and they're enjoying their Christian life. You know, the problem with a lot of times we try to endure the Christian life when God says, I want you to enjoy the Christian life. So our attitude can be right. If you want to know what the center of your life is, check your attitude. You know, see, sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't have all the things that everybody else has. Well, that's not what God says that really matters. That's not the center of your life. And those who recognize God, they're saved by grace, and God loves them, and they're doing what they can to please the Lord, and, you know, they just want to praise Him, and they get up in the mornings, and they spend time in the Word, and in prayer, and they get to know God, and they're trying to grow in their walk with God. Man, those are the ones that have that spirit that He's talking about here. That's how you deal with people who are gouging you and beating on you. I know the world beats on us. I live in the same world. Not in the same place you do, but the same world. And so they're beating on us. So the first mark is that of praising the Lord. Here's the second mark he mentions here, is they are to proclaim the Lord. This gives me a purpose. I want to proclaim the Lord. You know, when I think about this purpose that I have in my life, it is I want to just give God all the glory. I mean, I'm taking a class on the bass, and it's some things I'm trying to help with the VA, and I'm doing some stuff on the bass, and so I take the class, and I'm working there, and I go there, and what I really want to do is I want to communicate the grace of God to everyone there. Now, one of the things I found out about the government is the government doesn't really like for you to talk about Jesus. They don't mind you talk about the Lord, but that's a generic term for, it could be Allah or Jesus or something like that. But when you talk about Jesus, now that differentiates Jesus from everybody else, because Jesus, they know, is the Savior. But just to let you know, I'm not backing down. And I don't think any of us should. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have a wonderful Savior. Amen. I mean, we should proclaim His name to the world, to the housetops, if you would. We send missionaries on the other side of the world. Can't we go across across the street and tell somebody about Jesus? See, we proclaim the Lord. What do we proclaim about Him? Well, they're going to want to see the comfort of the Lord in our life. Our life experience has a purpose. God brings sometimes, I think, experiences along the way so that we can point people to Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. That people can see that God is real, that when God does things in our life, they say, man, there's something about you that's different. What is it? It's because we have the Lord working in our life, and He gives us comfort. And when the times are difficult, we still have the comfort of the Lord. And that Lord, the Lord's working in my life in such a way that it reflects the goodness of God in my life. All of us understand that verse in Galatians chapter 5 about how the fruit of the Spirit, when God's work in our life, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. How in the world can we can take all nine of these parts of the fruit of the Spirit? How in the world can we have those in our life? We can't. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I can't put that on. I can't somehow or another make that happen. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And I proclaim that in my life, at work, at in my neighborhood, wherever I go, I'm proclaiming that, the Bible says. But then, they're to see the hope is in the Lord. It's what the Bible said, the humble may refer to other believers in this passage, or it could refer to those who are trying to seek God. Here God says, through the purpose in our life, we reflect that there's a living hope. I love that song, My Hope is in the Lord. Look, tonight, my hope is not in the Washington government. It's not in the governor. It's not in Wall Street. It's not in the medical world. My hope is in the Lord. Now, all the things I just said to you, the best one of them all, the only one that we can really depend on is my hope is in the Lord. How many agree with that? Amen? That's why you're here tonight, right? Because if you're hoping in the government, they're going to fail you. If you're hoping in the medical world, they're going to fail you. If you're hoping in your finances, the Bible says even Solomon, one of the richest men that ever lived on the planet, said this: riches fly away, they have wings and they fly away like an eagle. Boy, I know that. All you gotta do is go on vacation one time. Someone says money talks. Yeah, it sure does. Says goodbye. Amen. Just flies right away, man. It's that quick. I can't depend on money. But I tell you what, my hope is in the Lord. And I can show people that when your whole world is crumbling and your whole world is falling apart, that if my hope was only in my money and I lost my job, then all of a sudden my world is gone and my world is crumbling. And you know, there are a lot of people who have committed suicide because their hope was in their work or in their money, and it was taken away one time and they went out and killed themselves. When if your hope is in the Lord, you say, God, you're going to take care of it. Because God is going to take care of it. My hope is in the Lord. Tonight, a good mark, a good sign, is number one is to have a spirit, an attitude. I want to praise the Lord. But number two is to proclaim the Lord, and I'm going to have a purpose in my life, and whatever life's experience come, maybe it's an opportunity for me to show somebody else how real God really is. But then there's the third mark, is that we find at the end of verse 32. Can I get you to look with me, please, there? Look at the end of verse 32, same passage, Psalm 69, but look, if you would, at verse 32. The Bible said, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live. That, what's the last two words there? Let's say it together. Ready? Seek God. The third mark of those who have God as the center of their life are those who pursue God. That's desire. They pursue Him. I mean, they just want the Lord in their life, and they want to be close to God. They pursue Him. That's desire. They seek the exaltation of the Savior. They seek to inquire from the Lord. They want to know, what does God think about these things? What is it that God wants me to do? How does God want me to handle these situations and these life circumstances? And how is it that God wants me to rear my kids? And how is it that God wants me to handle this situation at work, or this situation with other people, or this situation in my neighborhood, or how do I handle the economy, or how do I handle all of that? God is concerned about that. The word seek is a very interesting word, because the word has the idea of inquiring from God what God wants. It's to seek God with great care, if you would. Interestingly enough, it's the word that David used when he sent for Bathsheba, as we looked at this morning. He sought her. He inquired about her. He sent out word to the, who is this person? Carefully. It is the same word that is used with Israel when Israel is told to carefully place God in the place where God wants to be in their nation, in Deuteronomy. And the idea is we're to carefully seek out in our lives ways in which we can exalt the Savior and not exalt ourselves. And when we do that, then what we've done is we understand that God is the center of my life. It is not about me. That's what God says. But then lastly, I noticed that we can seek the protection from the Lord. Aren't you glad that God is bigger than anything else? I mean, I'm glad that God's big. He can protect me. The idea is that we live prosperously, not so much by the fact that we live with money, but we live with the prosperity that God is in charge, and He cares about all of me. It's the idea of the shalom, the wellness, the general well-being of His people. I'm glad God's like that. He's concerned about your well-being. and mine. He's concerned about what we think about things and how that God can work in my life in such a way that I don't even have to pray, God, is your will. My will be God's will. That's what it means. As we seek God, our heart will be filled with the fullness of what Christ wants to do in our life. What a way to live. That's the center. Tonight, what's the hub of your life? I mean, are these marks in your life? If they're not, this is a challenge that we might just decide. Your God, stinky world, mixed up place, a lot of difficulties, a lot of struggles. Sometimes people, it seems like they're against me. But Lord, where's my peace? Where's my contentment? Where's my joy? How do I handle those things? Here's what God says. I want to be the center of your life. Drive your heart back to God. Let your desire be with Him. When we do that, what a difference it will make. You know, your life could be falling apart, but if it's wrapped up in Him, you got the hub. That's going to make all the difference in the world. Unfortunately, sometimes we let the weeds grow. Yeah, I asked the guy when we moved in our house, I said, how to keep the weeds out of the yard? He said, as soon as you see the first one, go out and pull it. I said, what about if I see 20 of them? He said, pull all 20 of them. I said, sounds like work. He said, welcome to home ownership. But can I tell you this tonight? Make sure you keep the weeds out of your Christian life too.